This tape contains the eighth talk by Bishop John W. Howe in his series on the Book of Revelation. This message is entitled, The Defeated Enemy.
We're in Revelation chapter 12 today. And it begins with the words, a great portent appeared in heaven. Another portent, another great vision. And immediately we have to raise another interpretive question. Are the things that we are about to see subsequent to what we've encountered so far, or are they another way of looking at the same thing? Let me just recap very quickly. In the first 11 chapters, we've seen the great forces of rebellion sweep through human history from the first century up until the time of the second coming, whenever that is. We know that that's where chapter 11 ends, with the second coming of Jesus, with the enthronement of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The kingdom of the world, this world, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen. Now, are we looking at something that somehow comes at the end or nearly the end of what we've already seen, or is this another way of looking at the same thing? We've seen the church being captured up with Jesus. We've seen Christ begin to reign. We've seen the rebellion put down. The destroyers have been destroyed. God is in his heaven. It would appear that all should be right with the world. But many people read chapter 12 as a kind of meanwhile back at the ranch. God's in his heaven, but chaos reigns on earth. I want to suggest to you that is not the appropriate interpretation. I hope it will become clear why I say that over this in the next study or so. I want to suggest to you that it's kind of like looking at a diamond. You know, it's got many facets. You can turn a diamond. In fact, you have to turn a diamond to see its whole beauty. If you look at it only from one point of view, you'll only see a part of it. You've got to turn it over and let it catch the light and the brilliance of each of the separate facets. It's kind of like that. We've been looking at the first 11 chapters as a story from the point of view of the conflict between the church and the world. The church and the world. And that story is really over when the church is taken out of the world and Christ begins to reign. Yes, there is some mopping up to do. There is an epilogue, and we'll come to that eventually. But the story could have very logically ended right here at the end of chapter 11. What's happening now, I believe, is that we're taking another look. We're turning the diamond around. We're taking another facet of it, or if you want to change the image, we're parting the curtains to see more deeply into what is going on. On the surface, as I've said, a conflict between the church and the world. What we're about to see is that the real conflict is between Christ and the devil. On the surface, the church and the world. The martyrs. And remember, martyr means witness. Witness means martyr, crying, "How long, Lord? How long will you let this go on?" On the surface, the conflict between the church and the world, we're about to see that the real battle is between Christ and the devil. We're about to encounter two women, one dragon, and two very strange beasts. That is not a description of the Altar Guild. Two women, one dragon, and two very strange beasts. We're just going to look at the first woman and the dragon today, but really this is a unit, and we need to see those two beasts next time. Let me read the first six verses. A great portent appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pangs in the agony of giving birth. Then another portent appeared in heaven, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and seven diadems or crowns on his heads. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Then the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child so that he might devour her child as soon as it was born. And she gave birth to a son, a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was snatched away and taken to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, so that there she can be nourished for 1,260 days. Who is this woman? How many of you think it's Mary? Several of you said it was Mary. Come on, admit it. Do you think it's Mary? Who else might it be? Some of you think it's the church. How many of you think it's the church? There are only three possibilities, and you've named two of them. Some think it's Mary. Some think it is the church. Israel. And I believe it's Israel, and I'll show you why. Hold your finger here. We'll come right back to it. And turn all the way back to Genesis 37. Remember the story of Joseph, one of the 12 children of Israel, 12 sons of Israel. Joseph with the so-called coat of many colors. Actually, that's a mistranslation. Aren't you disappointed? What it really means is the coat of long sleeves. And long sleeves meant that this coat was the coat of somebody who didn't have to get his hands dirty. Joseph was the privileged son. You remember the story? And he's got these 11 brothers who are all born, all but one of them is born before him. And they're doing all the work, and he's getting all the privileges. Joseph is the favored son of his father, Jacob, Israel. Jacob, whose name becomes Israel. And Joseph has these dreams, you remember? And one of them, in chapter 37, has exactly the same imagery in it as we've just seen regarding this woman. Chapter 37, verse 9, Joseph had another dream and told it to his brothers, saying, "Look, I have had another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of a dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow down to the ground before you?" So his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And if you remember the story, you'll remember that eventually his brothers do indeed bow down before him. They sell him into slavery, and then through the most remarkable series of events, God raises him up to be the right-hand man of the Pharaoh of Egypt, and then famine comes and his own brothers come down and bow down before him, not recognizing who he is, and he saves them and their families and eventually his, by that time, very aged father, Israel, from starvation. This is a picture, the sun, the moon being the parental figures in Joseph's dream, the 11 other stars, and his being the 12th, being the 12 tribes, the 12 patriarchs of Israel. This is indeed the family of Israel. And stop and think about it. It's clear who the woman in Revelation 12 has to be when you work backward from who her son is. This is not a merely human mother. This is again a symbolic figure. The Messiah comes out of Israel. And here we have Israel, ancient Israel, historic Israel. Let's come back to chapter 12. 12 stars on her head, not 24. We've seen 24 representing the old and the new covenants. 24 elders, being the 12 from the old and the 12 from the new. She has only 12 stars on her head. And the imagery of the sun and the moon. This is Old Testament Israel. Out of Israel comes Messiah. The dragon, as we'll see in a moment, is very clearly identified. Even if you didn't already know, he is named in the next couple of verses. The dragon is Satan. The dragon is the enemy, the devil. And he wants to devour this son of Israel, wants to destroy him. But he is snatched away, taken up to God and to his throne. Well, we've already seen that. Messiah is at the right hand of God. He alone has the right to open the scroll that we've been considering in the first half of the book. So we know who the Son is. This is Jesus, Messiah, child of Israel. And by working backward, his mother has to be Israel herself. The dragon turns his attention against the woman, and it says in verse 6, she fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, so that there she can be nourished for that strange figure, there it is again, 1,260 days. We're looking at the time from Jesus' first coming to the time of his second coming, during which period Israel has not been the primary focus, although Israel has had a very interesting role to play in recent history, but Israel for the most part was taken to the side as the dragon turns his attention on the followers of Jesus. But you remember what we said last time. We cross-referenced that business about the holy city being trampled down by the nations for the exact same period of time, 1,260 days. And we saw that that referred back to the phrase that Jesus himself used, the times of the Gentiles. Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are at an end. And we saw how in our own generation, the state of Israel has been reestablished. The city of Jerusalem has been reestablished. It's been reunited. It was declared just a decade ago the undivided capital of Israel forever. The times of the Gentiles are just about at an end, friends. There is a whole lot of biblical prophecy and prediction that I do not understand in any kind of detail whatsoever. I'll scratch my head right along with you, but that one you better hang on to. Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are at an end. And we've seen how that phrase covers exactly the same period as this 1,260 days. 42 months, 3.5 years. And so here we have it again. We're looking at this whole epic of Christian history from the time of Jesus' first coming to the time of his second. The woman Israel fled into the wilderness. This was not, for the most part, her story. It is about to become her story once again as the times of the Gentiles draw to a close. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael, who is one of the archangels of Scripture, one of the few archangels who is named, Gabriel is another, Michael is consistently identified in the Old Testament as the protector, the sort of guardian angel of the nation of Israel. You can look that up in a couple of places if you're interested. I'm not going to turn to him now, but Daniel 10, if you're taking notes, 13 and 21, Michael is called the Prince of Israel. And Daniel 12, verse 1, he's called the Great Prince. He is the protector of the nation. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but they were defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down. That ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. If you had any doubt who the dragon is, here he's identified. And look at, he's given a number of titles. The serpent, the dragon, the devil, which means the enemy, Satan, which means the adversary, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven proclaiming, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our comrades, or the older translation says, the accuser of the brethren. There's yet another title. The accuser. That is literally the gossip. He is the enemy. He is the adversary. He is the deceiver. He is the great Satan. He is the serpent. He is the destroyer. He is the devil. He is also the accuser. The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, but they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not cling to life even in the face of death. Rejoice then, you heavens, and those who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. I want to say to you that that is a very difficult passage. That paragraph is a very difficult passage. If you read it casually, it sounds as if Satan is defeated by Michael, doesn't it? Michael and his angels warred against the devil and his angels. And that certainly would raise the question, if Michael is going to defeat the devil, or if he has defeated the devil, when does that take place in the scheme of things? But if you just step back for it a second, you know that can't be right. Who defeats Satan? Praise God for that. Satan is defeated by Christ himself. And when did that happen? On the cross, praise God. Michael couldn't defeat Satan. As a matter of fact, hold your finger here and turn back to the very brief little epistle of Jude. And look at verse 9. You see that Michael couldn't do that in his own strength at all. How does he defeat, how does he come against the devil in Jude 9? He says, when the archangel Michael contended with the devil and disputed about the body of Moses, which is a reference we don't have any other information about, he did not dare to bring a condemnation of slander or rebuke against the devil. He, Michael, did not bring a condemnation of slander against him, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael in and of himself was not sufficient to come against Satan. But he invokes the name of the Lord. The Lord rebuke you. Michael can't defeat Satan, but by the blood of the Lamb. Do you understand what's being said here? If Satan was defeated on the cross, Michael is fighting a defeated enemy. And so are you. And so am I. Aren't you glad? Peter says he goes about roaring like a lion seeking someone to devour. Doesn't feel like he's defeated. You look around you and see the corruption that is creeping not only into the society but into the church. You see your own capitulation to temptation and sin. You lament over how weak we are in the face of this furious lion seeking to devour us. Don't be deceived. He's already defeated. He still has power. Still has power to harm to an extent, but he is already a defeated enemy. He was defeated on the cross. Michael comes against him in the name of Jesus. You and I can come against him in the name of Jesus and by the blood of the Lamb. So then, in what sense is he thrown down, and when is he thrown down, and how does that relate to his being the fallen star of Revelation chapter 9? Tough questions, all of them. We know way back in the book of Job that in one sense, even then, he's already been judged, and yet he has access to the heavenlies, doesn't he? And he comes right into the throne room of God. And what does he do there? He accuses Job. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is attempting to destroy Israel, but she flees into the wilderness, and so he turns his attention against those who are the followers of Jesus. Let's just hang on to that for a second and read the rest of the chapter. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she could fly from the serpent into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. What a strange phrase. A time and times and half a time. 3.5 times. But we've already seen over and over these numbers all fit together. 1,260 days equals how many months? 42 equals how many years in the Jewish calendar? 3.5 years. But I've been saying to you, and I don't know if you're all convinced of it yet, but I've been saying to you, we're not talking about literal years. We're not talking about literal days. These are symbolic numbers. And here's one of the reasons for saying so. Not 3.5 years, but 3.5 times. And that's a phrase that also appears in a couple of places in the book of Daniel. We're talking about the second half of human history, from the cross to the second coming. What does Satan do? He goes after the woman first, tried to destroy her son, couldn't do that. Then tries to destroy the woman, Israel, couldn't do that. She flees to the wilderness where she's nourished for 1,260 days or for 3.5 times. And isn't that an interesting reference? She's given the wings of the great eagle. Stop and think about that for a second. What nation on the face of the earth has played the greatest role in protecting Israel? The nation that has as its symbol the eagle. I don't want to make overly much of that. It's sort of like Wormwood being Chernobyl in Russian. I don't want to make overly much of it. In the Old Testament, God himself speaks of carrying Israel on his back, as did the eagle. As a great eagle, I have carried you on my wings as an eagle, says God himself in Exodus 19. But I think that's just a curious little footnote when you stop and think about the role that the United States has played in protecting this woman, Israel, during this time of attempted destruction on the part of the dragon. Verse 15, then from his mouth the serpent poured water like a river after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman. It opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. It would have seemed that she should have been destroyed long ago, but it was as if the earth itself conspired to keep the dragon from doing his evil deed. Then the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her children. The rest of her children. Who? Those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. The rest of her children. Not the 11 stars, the 12 stars that were her biological children. But the rest of her children, the ones who are incorporated into what God originally began doing with Israel, who are her children by adoption, by faith, and who are they? Those who hold the testimony of Jesus, you and me. So what is the dragon's principal focus of attention during this period? It's Christians. And we see that for the last 2,000 years. Angry at the woman, angry at her offspring, trying from time to time to destroy her, trying unsuccessfully, and then concentrating most of his attention on the Christian church. When did Satan fall? Well, he fell before human history began. When was he cast down to the earth? I believe he was cast down to the earth. He was defeated in a pivotal sense when Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. And he is and has been since that time a defeated enemy. Michael wars against him. There's still a skirmish. There's still a battle, sometimes a fierce battle. You know, there was a difference in World War II between D-Day and V-Day, wasn't there? It was decided, but then it took several months to be worked out. Satan is a defeated enemy, praise God. He goes around roaring at us like a lion, seeking someone to devour. But you and I can stand, as did Michael the archangel, and rebuke him in the name of the Lord and in the blood of the Lamb, and be victorious. Jesus is a driving out Satan from everywhere under the sun. Jesus is a driving out Satan. And to us who believe in him, the victory is already won. Now, what I want to do is ask you to do a little reading between now and next time. I'm not going to be here next week. Harry Sherman is going to do a meditation at noon. I'm going to be up in New Haven and would ask your prayers as I do a special seminar on the Holy Spirit at Yale Divinity School. And I'll be here 2 weeks from today. And between now and then, will you please read with some care Revelation 13, the whole chapter. Revelation 14, verses 1 to 13, first part of the chapter, and Revelation 17. And I want you to try to figure out as best you can who the other woman is and the two beasts. We've seen the first woman, Israel, and the great dragon who comes against her, Satan. And in chapter 13 and 14, the other woman is briefly mentioned, and these two strange beasts, the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth, and the key to all of that is found in chapter 17. And I want you to see if you can figure it out for yourself. All right? Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that word, that though the devil has come down into our midst with great wrath, he's already defeated, and he knows that his time is short. Thank you, Lord. Give us confidence to stand up in the midst of the battle, knowing that he is already a defeated enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he is already defeated. We bless your name, Lord Jesus, our victor. Amen.
Amen.